God, I stand here today just overcome with thankfulness. Thank you that I know you. And I speak for my brothers and sisters in the room, God, that we know you, that in the wake of so much brokenness and trial and conflict in our world and in our lives personally, man, we don't have to do it alone, that you are faithful, that you are with us. May we be reminded of that today, that we are not alone, that you are with us. And I pray for anybody in this room that doesn't know you yet, God, that today would be the day where they encounter you so that they don't have to do it alone. God, we are so honored to be called and chosen by you. And I just ask, God, this morning that you would just use me. God, I thank you. I am humbled that you have revealed a word that you want your people to hear. And I just pray, God, that you would just use my mouth today to reach the hearts of your people. God, that we may leave today changed. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. How many people here are familiar with the concept of fight or flight? It's this idea that we will physically respond to stress or conflict or fear instinctively in one of two ways. We'll either fight or we'll flee. We'll either press toward it or we'll pull away. I don't know if you've ever seen those like video compilations on America's Funniest Home Videos or something where there's all of these people that jump out and to scare somebody. And some people respond by kind of cowering back, and other people instinctively just punch them in the face. Like it's just their instinctive response to press toward. There are these various ways that we instinctively respond, but sometimes our instinct is not necessarily the best way to respond. For instance, did you know that if you were to see a bear in the forest, that the best thing to do would be to run at it? I went camping, and I don't mind camping, preferably in a trailer. I'm okay in a tent, but this camping trip, I'd gone with some college girlfriends, and it was this weird campground where it was just kind of this big field, and you just kind of find your area and pitch your tent. So we were doing that, and then I saw this sign that said, "Beware of bears." And I felt like it was implying to me that I would in fact be camping with bears, which is not what I had agreed upon doing. Again, camping I'm okay with, not okay camping with bears. And so I start to freak out a little bit. But there was a friend with me on the trip, and she said, "It's no big deal. If you see one, just run at it." I'm sorry, what? If I see a bear, you can believe I will be running, but not in its direction. And she said, "No, seriously, I was a camp counselor once, and they would put us on bear duty. So where we would stand at the kind of the border of the forest and the camp, and you just watched for bears. And if you saw one, you just ran at it, and it went back in the forest." My instinct when I see a bear, even knowing that now, will not be to run at it. And yet, evidently, that would be the best thing to do. So again, in the face of conflict, stress, fear, we have this instinctive response, fight or flee. But I think that we really kind of have this same response, even in things in our life where we do have a choice to make, or there is some forethought involved. We either press in or we pull back. If conflict arises in a relationship, there are people that will fight. They will literally pick a fight, or they will simply press into the conflict to try to work it out. Other people pull back. They will avoid it at all costs. Maybe there's a task that comes along that doesn't come naturally, or something that we're not understanding very easily. Some people find that sort of thing motivating. It motivates them to press in, figure it out, master it, understand it. And other people immediately shut down. If I can't do it naturally, I'm not going to try. And so there are all these sorts of ways throughout our life where we kind of have this decision. We either press in or we pull back. We either fight or flee. But what I want to suggest for us this morning is that perhaps there are some things in our lives, some areas in our life, where we, like my bear story, are not responding in the best way. And ultimately are not responding in the way that God desires us to. And I believe that we have something to learn from a story, a situation that takes place in the life of one of the patriarchs of our faith that we're going to look at this morning. So we're continuing in on this God story, but we're going to be picking up a little bit of speed. Because one of the ways that we can think of the biblical text is that Genesis 1 through 11 is kind of establishing this foundation for us. It gives us the foundation of creation. It introduces us to the conflict and ultimately leaves us asking this question, what are we to do? And then Genesis 12, all the way through the end of Revelation, is God's way of answering that question, of God's way of working out this redemption plan. And so he establishes this redemption plan with a man named Abraham. And Mark Larson talked to us about that covenant 2 weeks ago. That covenant that God made with Abraham, that it was through his family line that God would send a redeemer. And so Abraham then has a son named Isaac. Isaac grows up and marries a woman named Rebekah. And the two of them have two sons who are twins. And they actually have an interesting birth story because it says that the first baby came out and he was hairy and red. But then the second baby came out right after him, holding on to the heel of the first baby. And so they end up naming the first baby Esau, which sounded like hairy. And the second baby they named Jacob, which sounded like heel or deceiver. Now, these names are important to note because we're going to see as they grow up that both names are very true of these men. The other thing that's important to note is the birth order. Esau was born first because at this time it was only the firstborn son who had the rights to the family blessing. So Esau has the birthright as the firstborn son. Now, as these boys grow up, we see that this is not a super happy home. There's a lot of division. What we read is that Esau was more of an outdoorsy man, and so Isaac, he was Isaac's favorite. Jacob was just a quieter man. He liked to stay home, and it says that Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. So there's like disunity in the home. And we'll see that there's competitiveness in the home, and not just competitiveness, but deception. And deception is something we are going to see weaves its way through this entire story. Now, we've got a lot of ground to cover this morning, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of try to just summarize the first part of this story that works us to the particular part that I feel like God wants us to focus in on today. But I will warn you, you're going to feel a little bit like you're listening to a soap opera. This family has drama. Deception, lying, it's kind of ridiculous. So here we go. The first deception that we see takes place from Jacob. And Jacob takes advantage of his brother Esau. And so we read this account in Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 29. It says, "One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. He said to Jacob, 'I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew.'" That's my Esau voice. "This is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red." "All right," Jacob replied, "but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. Look, I'm dying of starvation. What good is my birthright to me now?" But Jacob said, "First you must swear that your birthright is mine." So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn son. I mean, I personally feel like Esau is being a little bit dramatic. Like, such a dude. I'm so hungry. But we see that Jacob, we just have to imagine that he spent his entire life feeling gypped. They were side by side in the womb the entire time, and Esau just happens to be born first. Gets the birthright. He's going to get the blessing. And we see that Jacob takes advantage of this opportunity to deceive his brother, to take advantage of his weakness, to steal this birthright. And Esau ends up giving it up for a bowl of soup. What we also see is that deception is kind of a family game. It goes all the way back to Grandpa Abraham. Because we read in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20 that Abraham tried to kind of gain advantage with the Egyptians by saying that Sarah, his wife, was actually his sister. And when you read that account, you see that it doesn't go well for him. And then what's interesting is we read later on that Isaac does the same thing. There's a famine that takes place, and so they immigrate to the southern region of Gerar, and evidently Rebekah is quite beautiful. And so Isaac's convinced the king might kill him so that he can marry Rebekah. And it's almost like Isaac is like, oh, I remember what my dad did. I'm going to say she's my sister. And so he does. And there's kind of this funny account. I laughed out loud when I was reading it, where it says one day the king is looking out his window, and he sees Isaac caressing Rebecca, like kind of getting hot on his wife. And the king thinks to himself, I don't think that's his sister. And a whole ordeal breaks out. Again, when he's using deception, when we try to work the system, when we're trying to control things, it doesn't go well for us. The other thing that we see is that deception is not just from Isaac's side of the family, but Rebekah gets in on this too. And so we read about how Isaac gets to a point where he's very old, and he says he's basically blind. And so he tells Esau to go hunting, come back, make a stew that they can share together before he gives him the family blessing. Well, Rebekah hears this, and remember, Jacob is her favorite. And so she, while Esau's gone, she works with Jacob, and they work up this plan to steal this blessing. And it works. And so we read that Esau returns, and in Genesis 27, beginning in verse 35, it says, "But Isaac said, 'Your brother was here, and he tricked me. He has taken away your blessing.' Esau exclaimed, 'No wonder his name is Jacob. No wonder his name is Deceiver. For now he has cheated me twice. First, he took my rights as the firstborn, and now he has stolen my blessing. Oh, haven't you saved even one blessing for me?' Isaac said to Esau, 'I have made Jacob your master and have declared that all his brothers will be his servants. I have guaranteed him an abundance of grain and wine. What is left for me to give to you, my son?' Esau pleaded, 'But do you only have one blessing? Oh, my father, bless me too.' Then Esau broke down and wept. From that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given him the blessing. And Esau began to scheme, 'I will soon be mourning my father's death. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" Yeah, Esau's not happy. And he plans to kill his twin brother. He is tired of this brother of his deceiving him, tricking him, cheating him, that he's just going to kill him. Well, Rebekah's not happy about that. And so she works another plan of deception. She goes to Isaac and she says, remember, he's very old at this point, and she says, "I think we should send Jacob back to our family to find a wife, so that he doesn't marry one of these women around here." Isaac agrees, and they send Jacob off. But really what she was doing is she was just trying to get Jacob out of the picture so that Esau wouldn't kill him. I'm telling you guys, this family is so full of drama. And so Jacob leaves, and he actually goes and lives with Rebekah's brother Laban. And he gets there, and he sees this beautiful woman and falls in love with her, one of Laban's daughters. And so he says, I will work 7 years for her hand in marriage. And so he does. But now we see that Rebekah gets deception from her family line too, because we see that Jacob the deceiver becomes the deceived. Because Laban pulls one over on him, and after 7 years, he gives him his daughter in marriage, but it's another daughter that's not quite so pretty, causing Jacob to have to work another 7 years to marry the woman that he loves. And the whole account while Jacob's with Laban is just a mess. Like, it's just corruption, deception. It's ridiculous. And then we get to this point where God tells Jacob to return back to the land that he came from. And of course, he doesn't do this with an ounce of integrity. He waits till Laban is gone, gathers his wives and his children and his cattle and all of that, and takes off. Laban comes home, realizes they're gone, chases them down. I'm telling you, it's ridiculous. Like, it's exhausting just reading it. Can you imagine living it? So Laban returns, Jacob moves on until he gets to the border of the land of Esau. Now remember, Jacob hasn't seen Esau since he stole his blessing and fled. And so the first thing we see Jacob do is he uses his deceptive ways, and he sends a servant on ahead. And he basically just kind of says, oh yeah, just tell him like, hey Esau, it's me, Jacob. Been living with Uncle Laban, made a good life for myself, got me some wives. Just hoping you'll let us pass through peacefully. It has this tone where it's like Jacob genuinely thinks that he can work any situation to his favor. Because he's been doing it his whole life, lying and deceiving. But the servant comes back, and he says, Esau's on his way with an army. And it's almost as though this is the point where it all just kind of falls apart for Jacob. It's like he comes to the end of himself. He realizes that a life of deception has finally caught up with him. He's literally surrounded by it. And Jacob gets to this point where he realizes he can't live like this anymore. He can't keep being this way. By this time tomorrow, he will likely be killed. His wives and his children killed or captured. Jacob desperately needs God's blessing and protection. It's like he wants to be free from this life of deception, free from this thing that has just been his way. It's like he feels the whole weight of it come. And so this is a moment where Jacob has to decide. Am I going to fight or am I going to flee? I've been enlightened to this and I want to be free, but am I going to continue in my old ways and just justify it, make excuses for it, try to work the system, or am I going to press in? Am I going to choose to fight this thing? And this is what we read in Genesis 32, beginning in verse 9. Then Jacob prayed. He said, O God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and live with your relatives. And you promised me, I will treat you kindly. I am not worthy of all of the unfailing love and faithfulness that you have shown me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. And now my household fills two large camps. Oh Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid that he is coming to attack me along with my wives and children. But you promised me, I will surely treat you kindly and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count. See, in this moment of conflict, Jacob chooses to fall before the Father. He cries out to God in this prayer. And then after this prayer, he sends a servant ahead of him with a message for Esau, and not a message of deception, not another plan to try to trick or work his way, but just with the truth. In verse 17, it says, he instructed the one in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, who do you belong to and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you? Then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are gifts sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. See, this is the moment where Jacob chooses to lay down his life and trust God. But Jacob knows in order for his life to be different, he has to change. He cannot stay the same anymore. He can't keep trying to take control of his life. He's tired of playing this game. He doesn't want to live like this anymore. He doesn't want to be like this anymore. He needs God to make him new. Have you ever been to that point in your life where you just can't do it anymore? You can't keep going on the way that you have been. There's something in your life that needs to go. There's something in your life that you need to be freed from. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's negative thoughts. Maybe it's anger or bitterness or resentment. Maybe it's lying and deception, like it was for Jacob. Maybe it's busyness or laziness or fear. What is it in your life that you are so desperate for God to rid you of? You're so desperate to be free from. You cannot keep going this way anymore. Because it's when we come to that place, when we recognize those things in our lives, that we have a choice. Are we going to fight or are we going to flee? Are we going to press in and be unwilling to let up until we feel God move? Or are we going to pull away and continue to let these things own us and destroy us? We have a choice. Are we going to fight or are we going to flee? Jacob chooses to fight. And this is what we read in Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 22. And this is where I believe we find what God desires from us when we face these things in our life. Verse 22 says, during the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. All alone. Just Jacob and the God that knows everything about him. And it says, a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. And we know from exegetical study that this man is an angel of the Lord. It says, when the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. And we can't miss this. That Jacob got to this point in his life where he couldn't do it anymore. He needed to be changed. And so he chose to fight. He chose to press in to the wrestle. But he got injured. He got hurt. We have to know that even in the wrestle, there's going to be pain. But there is also promise. Because as the wrestle drags on, there's a reason. There's something more that God is doing. See, Jacob demands a blessing from this man that he is wrestling with, but he cannot receive it until he confesses his name. It says, but Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Which again, he's not asking for material possessions or favor. This blessing that he's asking for is protection. But the man asks him, "What is your name?" He says to him, "Who are you? Come on, confess it. Own up to who you have been." He replied, "Jacob. My name is Deceiver. I own it. I confess it all. Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." See, once Jacob confesses who he has been, owns up to it, lays it down, his name is changed. No longer is he Jacob, but now he is Israel, one who fights with God and wins. And this is the turning point in Jacob's life, where he lays aside his former self and takes on a new identity. Jacob does what God is asking each of us to do, and that is to press in, to fight, to keep coming, keep praying, keep bringing it to God. Because it's in this process that we experience transformation. Living the godly way, embracing the godly way, it takes refining. It takes plucking out. It takes relearning. It takes surrendering. This process of transformation to leave the old behind and live into the new life that we have been given. So when we come across these things that cause us to be uncomfortable, that cause us to feel confused, maybe it's in a sermon where you hear something that you're not quite sure about that. Or you read something in God's word and it challenges how you've understood something before. Or you come to understand an element of God's character that doesn't quite line up for you. You have the choice to ignore it, to get defensive, to justify, to pull away, or you can press in. Press into the wrestle. Come before him. Be willing to wrestle it out. And remember that it's God that is wrestling with you. God who loves you. And so when we come to God in the wrestle, it's as though he just kind of lets us get it all out. Come on. Come on. Get it all out. And when it comes to those sin issues in our life, those things that just destroy us, we are so desperate to be rid of them. We don't want to be marked by them. We can't live like this anymore. We need freedom. When we press into the wrestle and we're willing to wrestle it out with God, he makes us new. That's what he does. And so in that wrestle, what he does is he says, "You are no longer porn addict. You are loving husband and father. You are no longer control freak. You are woman of peace. You are no longer anger and resentment. You are man of hope. You are no longer pathological liar. You are woman of truth." This is what God does for us, is he puts his spirit in us that does this transforming work. It says that he takes our heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. What God does is he takes our identity as sinner and he covers it with the blood of Jesus, and he says, "You are no longer sinner, you are righteous." That is the good news of the gospel. He changes us. He renames us. This is who our God is, and this is what we miss out on when we do not press into the wrestle. And we just have to know this isn't one of those one-punch knockout sort of wrestles. The wrestle takes time. For Jacob, it took all night. For us, maybe it's been years. We may feel like we have been wrestling this thing out with God for so stinking long that we're exhausted. We just want to tap out. But this is when we have to continue to make the choice. Are we going to fight or are we going to flee? Are we going to give up or keep pressing in? And it can be hard because sometimes when we're in that wrestle, we don't feel like God's wrestling it with us. We don't feel the change taking place. And so it's tempting to give up. It's tempting to stop wrestling. But we have to trust that God is always faithful. God is working something out in the wrestle. When the wrestle drags on, it's for a reason. Because God knows something we don't know. See, we come before God with this issue, with this confusion, whatever it may be. When we choose to wrestle and we press in, sometimes God knows that there's more work that needs to be done. God knows ultimately what is that root. Yes, we need to get that out of the way, but we also need to get down to this. And so sometimes the wrestle drags on longer because God is doing a greater work than we even know we need. See, Jacob came to God and wrestled it out with him because he recognized that he was facing this conflict because of his choices. He owned it. But what God knew is that Jacob needed something more than just protection for this encounter with Esau. What Jacob needed was to be freed of his Jacobness. Freed from a life of deception, from being deceiver. And so the wrestle went on longer than it seemed like it should because God Almighty knew there was something more to be done. So when we press into the wrestle and we don't feel God moving, we cannot stop. We have to keep fighting, keep pressing in and trust God is doing something there. And when we press into this, when we're willing to keep wrestling it out, it's doing something in us where we become people of perseverance, people of endurance. And that is what Paul writes about in Romans chapter 5. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." Now, as I wrap up, if it's okay, I'm going to get a little bit vulnerable this morning. Because I wrote this message, and I knew that it was true. I knew that it was God's heart. But something didn't settle right in me. Because I could hear my own voice saying, "Yeah, but how?" Because I cannot tell you how much of my life has felt like a wrestle. I am a fighter. I don't pull away. I press in. And there are so many things in my life where I have just felt like I have been wrestling with God for so long. And I was frustrated because it wasn't that I wasn't persevering. I was. It wasn't that I was blind. I knew, okay, God, I don't know what it is. I know that there's something deeper. I don't know what it is. And so it felt like I was turning over every rock trying to find the answer. I'm here. I'm wrestling. Where are you? I would say to him, I know there's something deeper. I don't know what it is, but I give you full permission. But I get exhausted and so frustrated in the wrestle. But I want to share with you something this morning that God has taught me. I want you to look at these pictures they'll put up on the screen. These are pictures of two people wrestling. Ways that the bodies like intercoil. It doesn't even look like the human body should bend that way on some of those. But the thing that happens in wrestling is you've got two people that are pushing against each other with all their strength. Meanwhile, trying to think of what that next move could be to catch the other one off guard, gain the upper hand, and pin them down. But have you ever seen what takes place in a wrestle that's gone on for a long time? Like in some of those professional fights, if you've ever seen that, you've got these two fighters who are just exhausted. And it's at this point in the fight that it's always seemed funny to me. It's like they come together and they've got like their foreheads together. Or they're like cheek to cheek and they've got their arms kind of around each other. And you can just tell they're wiped. They've got nothing left to give. They're just like waiting for that one last burst of energy to try to win the fight. And this was the place that I found myself when God spoke. And what I realized is that I had been wrestling. I had been pushing and pressing in. But God was never working to pin me down and win the fight. All God was doing was waiting for me to get close enough that my head was just right next to his. That I was almost worn out enough to stop fighting. To where I was just right there where I could hear his voice. I could feel his arms around me. And what I realized is the way that we win this fight is through surrender. And this alone was not enough for me because then I just felt frustrated. And you can ask people that know me, I didn't understand this dichotomy between fighting and resting. And this is where I would say, yeah, but how? And what God showed me is it's not an either or, it's a both and. God is doing a work in the wrestle and through the surrender. But both of them have to take place. We have to be willing to press in to the wrestle. Continue pressing in until we feel that touch from God. Until we are able to begin walking in the fullness of the new life that he's given us. He does not withhold good things from his children. When we're wrestling it out with him, it's because he's doing something. He wants us to be free. That desperation that we feel, that confusion, that he wants it for us more than we want it for ourselves. But he knows the way to get there is through a wrestle, through transformation, through a work of his hand in our lives. And so when we, like Jacob, continue to wrestle, continue pressing in, we develop endurance. We develop perseverance. But man, we also get to experience intimacy with God. We get to get to that place where he's right there. We get to know him in a deeper way. We become aware of how weak we truly are, and as a result, how much we genuinely need a savior. So this wrestle is producing in us this holiness. It's sanctifying us into people who know and reflect the Father to the world. And this is what I believe. We as God's people need to show the world what it looks like to wrestle with God. To wrestle with a God who loves us. To wrestle with a God that is for us. To press into a wrestle that produces life. Because people are wrestling, but they're wrestling with their demons. They're wrestling with the voices in their head. They're wrestling with themselves. They're in a wrestle that will lead to death. And we get to show people there's a different wrestle. There's a good wrestle, a wrestle that produces life. And it is only when you wrestle out with your Creator, with God the Father who loves you. And so this is what I want to challenge you with this morning. If you are somebody who flees, if you are somebody who pulls away, you've been making excuses, you've been justifying, I want to encourage you today, press into the wrestle. Be willing to press into what's uncomfortable and confusing and scary and exhausting. Press into the wrestle. Choose to fight. And then maybe you're somebody who has been in a wrestle and you're exhausted and you've tapped out. Press back in. Keep fighting. Don't stop wrestling because God is not done yet. And then last, if you are somebody who you're in the wrestle, you haven't tapped out, you're persevering, man, I just want to encourage you, tune your ear because you might be right there, right in that place where God just wants to whisper. God just wants to let you fall apart in his arms. God says, it's time to be done fighting for a little bit. I'm here. Wherever you're at, I want to encourage you to be a person who wrestles, who's willing to wrestle, and know that there is new life. There is new identity. Jacob had a role to play in God's story, a pretty big one. He was the seed of the covenant of God. But he could not live out his role as Jacob the deceiver. He had to be made new. And God was ready and willing and wanting to do that for him. And it's the same with you. You have a role to play in God's story. But there's some stuff that might need to go. And God wants to get rid of it for you as you press into his Spirit. So I'm just going to pray for you, and then I just ask that you stand and join us in this closing song and just make it your declaration. God, we come before you, and we lay it all down. The ways that we've tried to do this on our own, we can't. And so we acknowledge today, God, that you are worthy. You are faithful. We trust you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for standing there as a loving father while we just get it all out, ready to receive us with open arms. God, we want to be made new. So by the power of your Spirit, may we be people that press into the wrestle. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.